Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Paula Price Show, where you can experience scripturally organic, culturally unmodified teaching, get answers to your questions, and receive powerful prayer from your host, Dr. Paula Price, author of the Prophet's Dictionary. Tune in now and get ready for an exciting time of encouragement and transformation. Welcome your host, Dr. Paula Price.
Good morning, and welcome to this week's broadcast of the Jesus and Paula Show. Let me tell you something. If you knew what was going on behind the scenes right now, you'd be laughing. You'd be laughing with us. All right? Welcome to this week's broadcast. I tell you what, we are on a Holy Ghost roll, and we are rolling with him and where he is going. Where is he going? We don't know. We don't know. We're hanging on. You know, it's one thing to receive prophecy. It's another thing to see that thing come back. And Dr. Price has said for years that the word of the Lord can either happen through you or to you. And it's optimum when it happens through you, because it means you are facilitating the word of the Lord and he's able to do what he wants. But when you start to fight God on what he's saying concerning your life, that's when it happens to you. And I want to encourage you today, saint, whatever saint is out there watching, whoever this is for, if you say now to the people in the back, that you want to cooperate with the hand of God so that it can happen through you and not just to you. When something happens to you, you are informed. You are notified. This is what we're doing. Dr. Price just laughed. We're having a comical moment where she said, we've been in transition for so long that now we just point her in the direction that she's going. And we're here today. Okay. We're here today. Okay. We're not in your office today. Today we're in the chapel. All right. This is when change is happening to you versus when it's happening from you. You can facilitate it, contribute to it, or whatever, cooperate with it and not just receive the instruction of it. This is a season and a time in God where you're going to have people who God can use to do things through, and there are people that it will just happen to. Now, there are those who are not ordained to facilitate, especially when we're talking about apostles and prophets being those that always are the conduits of what God is doing. But you can tell even when you see an apostle or prophet dig their heels in the sand, in the ground, this is my limit, I've paid enough for God. Some of you out there right now are saying that I have paid enough, I have sacrificed enough, I'm not doing anymore. I hate to tell you, that's really not an option when you're in the Lord's service. Not if you are still in his service. Just like in the military, it's called taking orders. You take orders. You're given orders. They come down from the top, and they roll down. Whether you're a high official or you're a foot soldier, whether you just signed up in boot camp or you have stripes and stars and all kinds of things and bars and brackets going on your uniform and hearts and emblems and shields to show how much you have achieved, you don't ever sacrifice enough while you're still in service to say, I'm opting out of obeying his orders. That's not how it works. That's not how it works on earth. So you know that's not how it works with the Lord. When you're in his, we're soldiers, we're in the military, we're in the army of the Lord. We're all those things that we used to say that. We don't, now we're the family of God. But coming up, it was, I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir! As kids, we were grown to be in the service of the Lord. I find it interesting how many young people that I grew up with that are in full-time ministry. It's actually pretty shocking. The number of teenagers and kids that we had was a very large amount, and how many have still dedicated their service unto the Lord. And we were really groomed to believe and understand that you were born to give back to God. You were put on the planet to give something to him. And now we've reversed it to where it's all about what can I get from God. And if I get these things, then I will give back. We have this whole mentality of reciprocity here, that if he does for me, then I will do for him. Then the more he blesses me, the more I will serve him. And as long as my family is happy, then I will give unto him. And let me tell you, I've been, the audio Bible. And that word, it is powerful. It is quick. It is sharp. I felt cut. Cut. But I was listening. Where am I? Mark. Luke. In Luke. And just to hear the parable has gone through, especially one after another. You know, we listen and we cherry pick and we pick things that my devotional reading for today. We don't take a person and we do this and we do that. But it's something about hearing a continual thought from anybody that you realize who they are. People said a whole lot of things about God Christ before social media. I heard her say, she said, and it was very hard to refute the lies of people out there. Once social media rolled out and people could hear her for themselves, they realized, so-and-so was never telling the truth. Or they were mad. Or they mangled what was said. They misinterpreted. They flat out changed it. Whatever. And so whenever you hear the word of God, because my faith does come by hearing and hearing by the word of God, because you can buy in when you hear God's continual, his whole thought on the matter. And as I was going through it, and Jesus, we say around here, he's a salty man. Jesus was the salty. He said, we are the salt of the earth. Salt is salty. It is not sweet. And somehow, we have replaced, we are the salt of the earth with we are the sweetener of the earth. This is food full of sugar. Makes lettuce thing go down. Well, if we just sweeten it, if we just change it, then people will be more likely to receive it. That's really what we've done with the gospel. If you take in the salt, which is preservation, I mean, salt is a whole bunch of things. So by itself, your jaws get locked up, your mouth gets tight, I need something to drink. Where is the, when something is too salty, when it's not salty and it's too bland, you're like, the doctor put me in a low-sodium diet. Everybody says, I'm sorry. Because that means you're not going to enjoy anything that you are about to eat for the next 6 years of your life or the rest of your life. But hey, you're going to be alive. And so what we've done in the body of Christ is we've kind of made this low-sodium content gospel. We've taken the salt out. We've diminished it into low-sodium broth and low-sodium this and low-sodium. And so we think that people are spitting this thing out because it's too hard. It's too enamored. But they don't want it because it's not the authentic gospel. Anybody go sugar substitute? Man, come on. Don't try to slide that past me. Just tell me. Oh, no. Apostle, you're not even going to realize. Yes, I am. And if you didn't tell me, I would pay to say, what is this something. Listen, give me the truth. Give me the real. Let me decide. Okay? But don't substitute. And that's what we've done. We put in sugar substitutes, salt substitutes, put in all these substitutes. Like this is a Mrs. Dash moment where we want people to not get the real but feel like they have the real. And they're letting us know this isn't real. This is not the real gospel. The real gospel, people were convicted by the gospel. It was the power of Jesus Christ in that word that drove them to repentance. It wasn't some apostle beating them upside the head. It was the word doing its job. And the more we get back to the actual word of God, as he wrote it, as he said it, as it was dictated to his apostles and prophets, the more we see. How do we know? When you go into churches like ours and others that are out there that are unapologetic, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we don't apologize, we don't change it, water it down, or dilute it, explain it so you feel better. These are some of the most powerful saints in the kingdom. Strong. Joyful. The fruit of the Spirit abounds in our congregation. People just go full of joy and love and there's peace. And people come and they tell us, everybody's just so happy. They're just so joyful. And it confuses them because the word is so strong. They're so confused, Dr. Price. They're confused because the word is so strong. And it's so strong. They're taught that we're taught, as Dr. Price said, that strong is wrong. That's what we're taught. So when strong is wrong, then people should be browbeaten and we should walk around just, and no, and they come in here, but your congregation is prophet. So the kids, the children will bear to listen.
Okay.
They will tell you, that's not God upon the last day, but you need to know, I went to school, and they did Halloween, kids get sent home from school,
right,
because they tell their friends, that's the devil, and I would also just let them know, not about it in the school system, that's not Jesus, that's not what we do. To the kids telling them, how can you say you're a Christian, you believe in Santa Claus? Santa Claus is not Jesus? Oh, yes, they do. They want it down now. At 4 and 5 years old, Peter sent home. Bless God. So, we have to send little Johnny home because he and that Santa Claus is real. Santa Claus isn't real. Come on. And so, you're raising up the next generation, but teaching that real, true gospel is what we have to do. Add that song. Salt it up. Because people are not preserved because we don't have the salt. We're not being the salt. We're not preserving. Why did so many churches close last year? It wasn't government. Because our president got fired then. You're fired.
Oh. Oh.
And we're going to send out pink slips in the veil of a pandemic. Shoot. You don't have to come back. You're done. Thank you for your service. No thank you for your service, because you didn't give me anything, and you gave me less than nothing. And I don't even know what this is. And see, we have skipped over all of the parables that talk about Jesus throwing things back into the water. Cut this thing down. It's not giving me any fruit. It's all in Scripture. What we're living right now is, and for those of you addicted to that New Testament only lifestyle, it's in there too. Oh, it's really in there. Old Testament, he's going to send out a king to slaughter our whole nation. Useless. Take him out. New Testament is going to be in a parable. It's not one full parable. The kid lives his life. And you're like, ooh. Okay, so you gave me nothing. You gave me zero return on my investment. We're going to take your ministry and giving it to someone else. Somebody huge. You're just going to make them bigger. But Lord, you already did. This is a parable.
Yeah.
But I mean, I heard that you were a mean God. And you were, if you heard I was mean, that I came and reaped where I didn't sow, then why are you acting out? That's my terminology. Why are you acting out? Why are you afraid? God, snatch. So I prayed to prophecy for years of the Lord dumping organizations and ministry into ours. First of all, we were like, we weren't even in a location that could house that.
Okay.
Now we are. Come on. We are on for you. We need the light on for you here. Come on in. Okay? And we thought, what could ministry shutting down in that. What in the world, what in the world literally could happen to facilitate that type of prophecy? Because see, you can talk to yourself into thinking it's your ego. First of all, we've been so crushed like pastors. It's my ego dust. Prophet ego dust. Blowing clear. All right, it's gone. You're trying to encourage yourself to get up and preach a sermon. I promise you that wasn't ego talk. To encourage yourself to get up and lead praise and worship in your house with your family, much less the congregation. So we kept thinking, what in the world could happen to where that would happen? And then everybody, what's this whole thing about quarantine? Quarantine? That's like a thing with the plague, right? Outskirts. That's biblical. You know, somebody with leprosy or something out there. Mary had to be put outside of the camp when God struck her down with leprosy and everything. And so we're thinking, well, what? So here goes 2020. And what people thought was going to be 4 or 6 weeks was like, nah. Okay. And I forget that so much of the world is still on lockdown. You know, we have overcome here and we're free. Open. Tulsa's been open since last May.
Okay.
And I mean, we got at 15th with the mask mandate. Like, what are you talking about? And it, which we're not doing. But so we've been out there. And when people come here who live in cities that are locked down, it's like, oh my goodness, you guys can eat in restaurants. We're like, are you kidding me? Eat in restaurants? We packed in there. I mean, nobody's killing us. And so we did not understand the chain of events that would precipitate this type of manifestation. In a time where so many people are losing, wealth, property, member, Goshen. We think that Goshen is only geographic, but I'm telling you right now, Goshen is also a matter of where you are in your obedience. Obedience is the land of Goshen. Wherever you are obeying God, that's where rejection is hitting people all around us. The sun is shining over here. And those connected to us, many of them. And so when the word of the Lord comes out, can be years ahead of even the set of circumstances that need to happen to facilitate its manifestation. But this is why we've got to be the salt. We have to preach this gospel the way it was written. Because you know, people out here walking around talking about this is God, that's not God. No, he never endorsed that. No. Let's decode this thing. Let's decipher this thing. I remember years ago, Dr. Price teaching about the prophet being the cipher with the word of God in those mysteries. You insert that prophet's mantle, and all of a sudden, it decodes things. And I remember teaching training, and the apostles' training being that architectural mantle that is like, this is the blueprint. This is the way. This is the strategy. This is how it's going to happen, the strategy. How it's going to happen. And lay that out. So we getting in our place is positioning the body of Christ to get it right.
Amen.
Can we get it right? Can we get it right? You know, listening to these parables and what the Lord is saying, and I'm thinking, yeah, we're not in the Word.
Okay.
I mean, we've gone from, okay, just press the New Testament on these Psalms and Proverbs and somebody's really deep. So now, then they bring it down to the Gospels, and you can tell they're not reading the Gospels.
No.
And then we have the Message Book, because I would seem to call it a Bible, the Message Book, and all these other translations and interpretations that down-interpret all these things into the least common level of truth. When you do comparative reading of the word from original text to much of what we have, I'm like, it's no wonder the church is lost.
Yeah, really.
This is not what God said. Now, his Holy Spirit is powerful, and he still speaks to his people, and he can bypass a lot of error. But when you have that congregational offness and error, then you have a problem. And so sitting there thinking, yeah, I can see how you're getting a lot accomplished at this time, Lord. Cleaning judgment starts in the house of God. The whole head is sick. I mean, we know what quote it. How is judgment going to start in the house of God? You were deemed non-essential. That's a judgment in the house of the Lord. Non-essential. Why the president had to come in and say, I'm sorry. I'm not sorry, actually. The church is an essential service.
Right.
But because we became so user-friendly, we just use it friendly. Just use us. And we'll use you. We'll just all be friendly about it. We don't want to be complicated. Have you seen what it takes to join religion?
Jesus. Yeah. My God.
What it takes to convert to a religion? Pick any of these other ones out there. They don't apologize. It's a process. They will tell you, I was on television once and somebody was going to convert to something. I think it was actually Islam. And the imam or whatever, whomever, said, no. What do you mean, no? Because I think you're doing this to follow your wife or spouse or boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever. Not because you actually believe in the principles of Islam.
Yeah.
Now, these are, and see, we get beat upside the head because we allow ourselves to be beat upside the head about our standards and our principles and what the word of the Lord says, and we're not going to repent and all that legalistic, and can respect other people's standards and other gods and other deities.
Right.
You say, oh, no, Lord, you have to be willing to walk away from everything, too.
Come on.
But Jesus said that. Jesus said it first.
Amen.
Jesus, your mama, your brother's son. That's him. Family. Jesus had to deal with family. He's out here having his ministry moment. He's trying to get his thing done to the Lord. Honey, son, Jesus, your mom, your brothers are out here. Man, who is? And then he proceeds to map. Will you read how he is? Like, no, I'm going to be the stumbling stone, the rock of offense. Mothers against daughters, fathers against sons, aunties against nieces and nephews, the family cousin against cousin. Jesus going to blow up everything that doesn't belong to me, and even things that do. We're all tested to see, are we really in this for Christ or are we in this for us?
Yeah, there you go.
He had to. I was listening. He's praying, guarding against them. You can tell they did not. I used to go thinking, oh, how can they leave Jesus hanging? How can he leave him hanging in the garden like that, thinking that's what he's thinking? Because they didn't think he would actually die. This is a man that they saw walk on water in his door.
Right.
You're just popping out. I mean, you talk about DoorDash, just boom, big drop out, and just run it out to the rock delivery, boom, send this over here, send this over there, multiplying food. The man was literally invincible. And now he says he's really going to die. Okay, this must be another parable. Gotcha. Tomorrow we'll ask him, Master, what does this mean? And he begged God, the Lord, to send an angel to strengthen him.
Yeah.
Because he was at this time. And he had to pay.
And we don't think we should have to. Yet, all while you
whether it's in your possession or your actual last breath, for me, everybody has to pay the same kind of price. You can't tell me that from the minute that I said yes to the Lord, everything blew up in my life. I mean, you're going to what? That's biblical. Jesus stepped into his ministry, had issues with the fam, issues with the whatever, and everything. Now, does it stay that way? I don't know. It depends on your life. It depends on. There were things in my family I'm like, not up for discussion.
Right.
This is who I am. Been this way for a long time. This is who I will always be. Off. This is off subject. We're not. This is off limits.
Right.
We're not talking about that. The election, we're not talking about that. This, we're not talking about that. If you want to talk to me, we can talk about so many things, but this is not it. And so, and then it, so you want to talk to me now?
Well,
it's fine. But like the word of the Lord says, who's my family?
Right, yeah.
Everybody here. We're doing the word of the Lord. We're doing his will. We're doing it. And so he's like, are you kidding me? I create everybody. I can make a family in a minute.
Right.
That's God's mentality. I am the creator. We learn him. God placed the son. Adam could not accept that God would give him another wife.
Right.
And so he followed that one in disobeying God. Now, he already pulled her out of his body. I mean, come on. That's pretty deep. Maybe he didn't want to give up another rib. I don't know.
Wow.
He's like, I kind of, I mean, come on, the Lord could pull some out of a tree for this man if he wanted to.
Right.
And so he could have that, and many people don't have that kind of faith in God to believe that if they sacrifice the thing that they prize the most, then God will give them another one, a better version. People ask me all the time, how can you do this and how can you do that? I said to somebody recently on advice and other times, for years I had bemoaned the fact that my parents were divorced and my dad wasn't in the house growing up and just whining and crying in my soul and all this drama. And I was probably, I don't know, 20, how old was I? Maybe 25 years old, 22, something like that. And I was going through my script. Don't we have the script? You know, I got to see my friends, and their parents had money, and my dad, and his son, and I just said, my life would have been so much better, and the Lord said, are you sure that's true?
Right.
I was like, see, I do. The answer was no. But in all the years I've had been whining and crying, I was very tired.
Mm-hmm.
And you could tell he was done with that delusion in my mind. And I was like, well, and I just ran down my logic, and he ran down his logic. He said, but you would not have been this, and you would not have been that, and you would not have been available to me the way I needed you to be available to me. Crickets.
Yeah.
So people get on our necks about what we sacrificed for this and whatever, and you could have been married, you could have had kids, and you could have done this by now, you could have done that by now. I'm like, are you sure?
Right.
I just adopted that mentality. That's fantasy talk. That's still not reality. That's still not real. You could have done this in a business. Are you sure it would have worked? Are you sure? Well, I mean, no. you're talking fantasy, you're talking doctrine, we're talking all of these things. But I'm talking reality and what God had in store for my life, which is not your life. Or maybe it was supposed to be your life and you couldn't do it or wouldn't do it. But you have got to lose in your mind that mentality of doing things the status quo, normal way, which has worked for you. Because if that's not what God has fixed on your life, it would not have worked. And it didn't work for many people. And it took maybe 10, 15 years to come to the conclusion that that one misstep threw you all off the right path for what God has for you. And waiting for what God has for you in the seasons in which he has it for you is the best thing. I don't care what it is. It could be a new car. You want that high-level bed. The car I have now is the newest car I've ever had. And when I got it, it was only like 2 years old. I always had used cars. I always looked at nice cars and whatever. But hey, God miraculously provided for me all of the stuff left. And Dr. Price said, in the season in which God, where you're not going to have to sweat it financially, that's when he's going to bless you with the new.
Right.
And that's exactly what happened. And until then, I was very thankful. Excited. And my 1988 5-speed, 4-foot Steven, don't play it with my little hatchback car. It's my first little car. I rode all over Tulsa in that little car. Yes, I did. Yes, I did. I love that little car. It was right off the ass. The tires were cheap because they were only that big. Okay. And then a couple weeks later, I had the big old truck. 2003. So I'm like, hey, at least I'm in the 2000s. Great. And it was like, what year, 2015 or something. When I got, thank you, Jesus, for these old big tires. Brody. Yeah, Brody. Flatback. Everything was moved in the back of that truck. That was whatever. I have my car now, my miracle car, Sweet Ride. All the bells and whistles. Every button works. Let me tell you something.
Come on, man.
I'm going to lean in. When you had it, I said to the Lord, when I was thinking about a new car, actually before, I said to the Lord, I said, look, my next car, I just have one request. Every button works.
Yes.
And the AC.
Right.
I got the platinum version of my car. I want you to know. Yes, the two, the sunroof and the other whole roof thing back there. And the VT and cool in the front and back. And the screen in the back. TIT Rachel, I was Dirk Sheet Lincoln. I don't know her son to give me. He was with us for something. He got in the back seat. He was like,
I didn't have the money.
I didn't have the credit. I didn't have the score.
No, wait a minute. And then, but can I talk about the power of your chief prophet?
Can we
look? I'm going to tell you, it's a shame.
Everybody needs a chief prophet.
That girl took on that prince because that thing was on your life.
She said, okay, so this is real good on your life. Because people are saying things to you that I've never heard them say to anybody else.
And when it came time,
it's all awesome.
Well, you know, when it comes time for your word, the word of the Lord on your life to begin to come to pass, you have to understand that in order for God's word to happen, he has to release and install spirits.
Yes.
So if he's going to take you down, he said, I send evil messengers among you.
Yeah, yeah.
And so all of a sudden people got deaf ears, they got hard-hearted. So that was your generation. Since you're talking about our father. But here's the thing that I think is so interesting, and that is that this thing happened. People said the foolish thing to the girl when it was time for her breakthrough. They wanted it to not work. And so one of the reasons I knew it, because God told me, he put her, so y'all walk away because y'all think y'all know everything. And y'all be buying that lie that if he did it for one, he did it for everybody at the same time. But if he did, we'd all look the same.
Yes.
We'd all talk, act, and believe the same. The fact that we're different means that we have different ways, plans, and methods. So when he gave her to me, he said, I'm going to give you her. She's going to be a daughter to you, and she's never going to leave you. Now, that's a big deal.
Yes.
He said, she's going to stay with you as a daughter, not, you know, spiritual, not as a daughter. And so, through his word, and I mean, in the beginning, we had it, but he kept saying, he said, it's time to move her out of her family tree legacy.
Come on.
So, this is why I read this chief teacher. Jesus, our self-prophet, is capital P, lowercase
p.
Okay. So when he sent her to me, this is what he said. He said, I'm giving you another daughter and a true daughter. Not telling you I have three daughters. So, you know, I was like, yeah, Jesus, sure about this. But even my three daughters, nothing. They take her as a sister. So I knew God had entered her into our family tree. But then it got to the point that I started seeing the weirdest things happen to this woman. And I said, okay, so this is really a generation spirit. And year after year, we push back on that spirit in our life. A lot of times you think God has you with somebody so that you can get big and you get what you want. But sometimes you've got to shift your family tree because what's on your tree will not let what he wants to happen with you. And I'm telling you, I have a mom too. If a mother was here, she would tell you the same thing. She said, I've taken my daughter as far as I can take her as a natural mother. I'm giving it to you. I don't have a lot of mothers that got sense enough to do that. And they see that the kids not where they'd rather have them walling with them down than, you know. So year after year, and I mean, we push back on a lot of things because whatever the program was on this particular genetic merger of the family, that thing was really tough, but she was called. And when you're called, God will pull you out of the family tree to make sure that you're in his destiny. And so he called her, and so she would be, and I know the devil's about, no, that is not, no, that doesn't happen to me. I won't allow that, blah, blah, blah. I'm telling you. And so when we get to this car thing, you know, I kept telling her about right now, I have to fix jobs, you know, she actually was one of those obedient mentees, you know, I don't have a whole lot of obedient mentees, I have a lot of assenting mentees. You know, you're right, Dr. Clark, yeah, that's good, write it down, buy a journal, you know, don't do a thing, no, just write it down, buy the journal. And so I had devotional mentees.
Wow.
And so, so she was not that. Whatever, I mean, if it took hours for me to pour into her, she gave me hours and never used it as a reason to do less in her assignment on the test. She said, well, I guess I'll be up late. Well, I guess I'll have to rearrange that and rearrange this.
Right.
So that, I'm saying that because it has a lot to do with how much God releases your offers. Because if you are under a mentor, you are more than a custodial care. We also have to see if you become a wonderful harvester, but a great storehouse for the Lord.
Yes.
And so she did. We get this. She goes and get this call. I mean, the meanest thing. I said, excuse me? And the Holy Ghost said, he said, but that's Satan. not wanting her to get the breakthrough. That's why you all came here, for you all to get the faith that has denied your family tree.
Wow. Okay.
But not wanting her to get the breakthrough so he doesn't have to give up his harvest for her inheritance.
Yes.
And so God will, he will literally put you in a particular inheritance. Now, you hear people say that, I did okay. You did okay, but you don't know what God had in store.
Come on.
Okay? And I've watched this. So even when she was going through, and I mean, she was having just battle trying to stay afloat and be independent, Holy Ghost woke me up and said, I'm going to put Ashley in your house.
Mm-hmm.
I just want y'all to know, don't ask, because that's not an easy thing for me. Because I'm a very private person.
Yes.
And she thought.
Yes.
She's extremely private. And so I said, why? He said, she fought for you. She stood for you. I had to bring her under your protection.
Yes. Wow. That's good.
And she did. That girl went through, pushed through, blah, blah, blah. Well, so we get to the car thing, and this is her latest thing, because every car is like, no, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. And I said, okay, God said, she wanted to buy it, what, a half a year early? And I said, God said,
yes.
Wait till so-and-so time. So you need to listen to your mentor because they know who's changing guard. Okay? Who's changing guard? Who's changing ship? Who is favorable to God? Who is unfavorable to God? Who will do it if you okay? So you get a lot of times you all go out and have a difficult time because y'all won't let God stage your miracle for you. So you won't deal with the person. You won't deal with somebody who hates God, hates Christians, had a problem in church, but they're not going to help you get anything. Because
right.
They get that, you can get caught up in vindictive retaliation. So we went through, she went through that, and he said, she fought for you. So I go, and I said, okay, Ashley, time to get a car. She goes for a car, and I mean, it's like pushback city. But see, I'm an old warrior. I've been at this thing a long time. I said, don't worry about it. I said, my word will come to pass. You will have a car, and you will have the best God can give you. He said, no more hand-me-down, knock-offs, whatever, and it's going to be hers. So she got to keep her car.
Yes.
But her chief prophet had to push back on the dealer. She said, you will not say that about a woman of God. You will not say that she is an apostle of God, and
yes.
You will not say
that.
So he would talk to me about her. And if you can't, that mentor can't tell you where you're going to end up, what you're going to do, why you're with them, what they're going to bring out in your life, who you are, how it's going to happen, and then take responsibility for making it so with the muscle of their mouth.
Talk about that.
So I take responsibility that you're not doing that.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to tell you right now, I will show off if you are my charge. And I'm going to tell you, we agree. Now, if you decide to cut up and go the wrong way, I literally cut you off in the spirit. And why? Because I have nothing to do. I don't need to be dragging through while you try to figure it out. I'm going to wait till you figure it out, and then you come back, and we might reconnect. But the purpose of a mentor in Christ is to make sure that that which you came into the lineage of Adam with is cut off so you can enter the inheritance of Jesus Christ and to face off with it. See, we keep, because of the magic mentality, we keep treating it as if, because of the magic mentality, that if I wish upon a star and I just say, you know, you can talk name, claim, slam, attention, shake, legend, come on, somebody. But I'm going to tell you, that's not true. We often say to people who have troubled lives or troubled experiences everywhere they go, what do we say? The common denominator is you. So we've got to see what has been legitimately, legally assigned to your field of existence.
Yeah.
That's my job. And I was able to tell her, because she's pretty private, so it took a long time for us to get into some things. But I would say that what the Lord has shown me is this is the spirit, and this happened when your dad was so and so, and this came down from your grandma, this stuff, blah, blah. See, I'm supposed to know that.
Yeah.
I'm supposed to know that, sitting in the seat that I sit in your life.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but that's years of training and experience. So I'm just saying, so I now know, and sometimes I tell her, sometimes I don't. Like some of you all, sometimes I tell her, sometimes I don't. And or even if I know a trauma is coming, I tell you. I said to Prophet Norma, who takes care of me on Monday, go let her give you the testimony of how I prepared her for her mom's home goal.
Yeah.
And how we kept her mom here. How long did we keep her here before we started? About a year?
About 6 or 7 years.
6 or 7 years. Now, health had already said she was going to die 6 or 7 years ago. And I said, but God said that's not her time.
Woo!
So for 6 or 7 years, I sent oil to her mom. We prayed over her mom. And we went through a whole lot of things. A couple of times, she had some near misses at that time. But when it was time, that I'm not telling you what, 3 months before?
About a month and a half.
About a month and a half, I said, okay, death has been released to come and get your mother. Your mom needs to get ready.
Mm-hmm.
See, now, I could have said, well, I divine, but I collaborate with the Holy Ghost.
Come on.
I don't overcome him.
Right. Ooh, I love that.
So her mom had been, she was on dialysis how many times? About 7 years, and she went, how many times a week?
3 times a week.
She went 3 times a week. And I'm telling you, her mother, I sent her, I prayed over these cloths. Was it the cloth? Was it pressure? I prayed over, she wrapped it on her body every night. Why? I'm not in your life for you to just make me look great. I'm not in your life for you to be my second fetch and run and get. If I do my job right, you want to go and get. And you want to do it. So I said, tell your brothers and sisters, this, she's not coming back from this. Pray her out. Pray her a smooth departure.
Yeah.
That's what, because we have that. But we are not sovereign over God. Our sovereignty, we're sub-sovereigns in Christ. So we can push back on darkness, but we can't push back on the Lord. And I told her, I said, I saw death come in. I told her how she would leave. And I said, this is when it came in. This is how it's going to happen. But it's her time because she's tired.
Yeah.
See, we're so selfish. We don't care about the fatigue of our loved ones that they're trying to hang on to. Please us, be there for us. But how is being there for us? They're tied to tubes and can't get out of bed and whatever. So I said, your mom's fatigued. She asked God to come and get her, to let her go. That's another point of having some muscle in your life. Not for somebody that you treated terribly, and you want to call them up and say, you know, my mom is passing, and you want me to jump through hoops and say, I'm not doing it. You have enough power to be that arrogant, then you need to go ahead on and make it work yourself. Okay? So I don't do it. I'm not that woman. So leave me something. We got a couple of those.
Mm-hmm.
You go to the God that walked you out of there. Because we have made this so abstract and so ethereal, you don't realize it. There are houses, literal leaders, God brings you in the house because it's a refuge, because it's a Goshen for you.
Yes.
You know? And a lot of us are like, I'm going to go back to Egypt because they got them Eastern onions. I mean, I deserve these things. You know? So we've done that, and I've done it on several people. We've talked to you about the situation with Sonia and her husband. She was faithful to me. And there are times that you need to build a collateral in people, even in leaders. You need to build your collateral. Give them a reason to bypass norms. Mercy is God bypassing justice. Superseding justice. Okay, that's what mercy is. And so when you turn around, and some of you are going to write me because y'all like to write me from the three pieces of scripture you know. So,
Three.
But Hebrews said, don't make it hard for us to serve you and to cover you. It said that. Hebrews 13:17, don't make us do it in drudgery.
Yeah.
Because now we'll do it if God forces us. But you'd be surprised if the higher up you get to God, the less he forces you. Because he collaborates with you.
Yeah.
You know? And so he then tells you what will be cooperative. So I would say that, even with her, and I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost has been telling me, he said a lot of them, he said, I need them to go back and fix what they did to my sheep, to my servants. My servants lost houses because of their arrogance. My servants lost jobs and cars. My servants lost standing. My servants are laid in debt. Whatever you do to that person God assigned you to, the consequences they bear will plead to your life. Because as a man sows, so shall you reap. So you sow calamity in your leader's life, you can rest assured calamity is not leaving yours. If you show hard-heartedness, then you're not going to find favor anywhere. But I'm under the favor of God, so were they. You can't.
Come on now.
Wow, Jesus.
You were under their favor. And they had favor too. It wasn't just the favor in the pew. It's the favor in the pew starts with favor in the pulpit.
Come on now.
In the prayer room. So some of you all, I'm telling you, because somebody right now, you fasted, you have fasted, you have danced, you have sold, you have done everything on the surface you can do. But God said, but you broke something I wanted to live. You destroyed it. Some of you shut down churches that God needed because of your arrogance, because of too much television and televangelism. You're literally. And so the Holy Ghost is saying, if you want me to just go back, you need to go back and fix things, and you need to take a gift.
Yes.
You go back to them. If they lost their home, you need to be a part of helping them get the next one.
Yes. Wow.
Because especially if you're one of those who had those own meetings after church. You need to convert to your rebellion. I'm speaking to you apostolically right now because I know how God does things. And because you only know how God does church, you can't understand how he does kingdom.
Right.
And because you only know how he does church and kingdom, you can't even fathom how he does sovereign.
Wow.
See, God has a duty to everybody, those you love and those you hate, those that you were good to and those that you hurt. But he has a duty to everybody because he has to keep the scale of justice and balance. So some of you all, you need to send a check. As I speak, you're going to send a check to that person, to that minister. If you all got people out of ministry and soul that were in that community that were supposed to be saved, they were supposed to be coming to God, and you so bad at that church, it had to shut down, and that neighborhood went to hell. How do you think we got it?
Right.
My God.
All of that yak and gossip and listening to this one and listening to that one, God told you to go and do something for him. It wasn't about what you appreciated or didn't appreciate. It was about you were on assignment by the Holy Ghost to rescue something for him, to teach something for him, to build something for him. God gave you an assignment. And when you stand before him, he doesn't care about what you had, the argument you had in the bathroom, the sister that hurt your feelings. He doesn't care about the fact that you didn't agree with him. When you're at the bema seat of Christ, he's not going to care. You know what I'm going to say? Yeah, but I installed in you everything you would need to get done what I sent you to do. I put it in you. You decide to divert it to darkness, to divert it to uselessness. You took what God empowered you with for a particular redemptive purpose, and you literally Now, some of you want, you can't go back and fix it. Some of them might be dead. Go do something for the kids.
My God.
But you need to get it on the record that you came to the knowledge of the truth. That you recognize that you could have done it differently. Acknowledge the damage that you caused. And step back and to fix that and see in some way, let it be known that you took and balanced the scales. You must do that because you want a business, but you taught somebody else's business. You want a church, but you tore down someone else's church. You want a school, but you literally tore up someone else's school. Some of you all stole that you were supposed to do things. You stole those founders' materials. You stole their ideas. You stole that, their inventory. You took it all and you did it for yourself. I'm telling you, it's like the people who went to get manna on the day God told them not to go seek it. It's going to turn to worms.
Yeah.
Wow.
It's going to turn to worms. Because that is a lot of that is bad teaching. I hope y'all are all right. How y'all doing? Social.
My. That's
Tennyson.
Head. Come on,
because you want to know why. See, some of you guys, my God, but you told me that you were going to heal me. Yeah, that's before you hurt what I needed.
Right.
You understand? If the enemy comes in, it's because the Lord has sold you. Now, why didn't he block it?
Right.
Oh,
King Jesus.
And some of this you all forgot. Some of this you did 10 years, 15, 20 years ago. I did something 35 years ago. And you're like, you can't even remember. I can't even remember what it was. But you know what? It's your job to go to God. And see, the reason you don't find out why you're not getting healed is because you don't ask the right question. You go telling God and announcing how unjust your predicament is.
Right.
And how unfaithful God is. Can I talk about that?
Yes.
So you go on that. Come on, hear me. So you go on that list. So you go say, I'm a good Christian. See, you the Republican.
Okay.
I'm tired. See, you're a Republican.
Right.
I tithe and I pray and I do this and all. So you go on your good deeds. You don't go on God's wisdom and his reason. God, I know that you're a good God. I'm going to help you out here today. God, I know you're a good God. Lord, I know you're a righteous God. I know that you are just God. I know, God, that you are merciful. And because I know your character and that you are a loving Father, you are a caring Father, and you are a guardian. God, if the enemy cracked in, you did not create the crack. I did it somewhere, God. I just can't remember where.
Help me. Yeah.
I know because I can't count you with evil. I can't charge you with evil.
Right.
See, we love Job, but we don't like we don't only love the part that what Job thought would come upon him after the thing he feared would happen. No. But Job kept saying, I suffered because my relationship with this man was great. My life was working. Things were happening. And it was really rich. And all of a sudden it came to a screeching halt. And here I am getting a diagnosis that can take my life. I need to know what happened between me and God. Not me and the doctor. Not me and the pastor. Not me and the prophet or the preacher. What happened? Because you saved my soul. You are the one that brought me into your life. I need to know, God, what is between us.
Yeah.
I have to know this. And you have to be willing to turn your place down. And you have to be willing to turn off your television and turn off your light.
That's right.
And put yourself in a place where you can hear, like Elijah, that still small voice. Because when you go into the archives, you're going to get the small voice.
Yeah.
See, you're And so you're going to have to be willing to do that. You all are younger than God, and you got your kids mad with them. Some of you all, God's not going to hear you because you told your kids it was all right to treat them like trash. He said, well, then I'm done. You took his next generation.
Woo!
How do you think we got here today?
Oh, Jesus.
And so you have to be willing to say, you know what, Father? Somehow I know you're a good God. I know you're a righteous God. You know, because we took Deuteronomy, I believe it's Deuteronomy 32, and we took the house in one chase a thousand and two for 10,000 of flight. That's been there twice. But in the beginning, it was about God is like, I can hedge you up so tight, Satan can't even sniff you out. So if he is through, you need to understand, I have a good reason. A really good reason. Because my initial and my perpetual objective for you is that to bless you and to not curse you, to heal you and prosper you, to give you a future and a hope. That's my fundamental core. But if you decide to put me to an open shame in the plan, some of you all, y'all said you did a lot of things that you knew it was wrong, and you know what? Because culture told you it was all right, you let the gods of culture turn you from the God of your salvation. This is what God wants. So now, he's ready. He said, come, let us reason together. I'm the reason.
Right.
And why did he say let us reason together? He could have said, come, let us discuss it. Come, let us work it out. Come. No, no. He said, come, let us reason together. Come, let me give you a reason.
Right.
Let me give you my reasons.
Yes.
Though your sins be as scarlet. So God is not saying let's reason together so you can talk to the engine your way of thinking. I know that's how we feel. When we just sit down and talk to the engine your way of thinking. No, so God can see it my way. God won't, doesn't have to see it your way because he's already on your end. So all of your ways are before him.
Wow. Yeah.
You know, I mean, you think about it. When there's a passage where the prophet says that God owns all your ways.
Yeah.
He
yeah.
owns your ways.
Mm-hmm. Come on now.
See, this is what brings you stuck, and you don't want to hear this in good times. In good times, you were in assumption and presumption mode.
Right. Come on now.
Okay, now you're ready to fall back on redemption.
Come on.
You need to go back to the days when God had an issue. David literally took years to accept that God had a good reason to be disturbed with him.
Yeah.
Did he not?
Yeah.
And what did he have to do? His whole nation is suffering.
Yeah.
They're not getting, because when you're a leader, the whole of your body suffers with you. Just like anything that happens to the head happens to the body.
Right.
And David is hard, I mean, he is hardened his heart because his self-righteousness, his embarrassment, His determination to just put it behind him, his, what do you call it, his race to put it behind, all of that caused it. And it took a long time for David to say, I killed a man as a sovereign of the land for no reason.
Right.
To take his wife.
Yeah, my God.
It took David a long time. And yet he stayed righteous in his office, righteous in his function, righteous on the throne. Nathan had to come and bring him a powder. To give him things. He had buried that thing so deep, so deeply in his soul, he had to bring him a powder. But there was a guy who had everything, and then there was this one guy who had one little ewe. And the guy who had everything took the little ewe, meaning female. She took it from the guy. He said, so what do we do? David, righteous indignation.
Yes.
What we should tell him, we should. He said, but you that man.
Right.
You
are the man.
You
did. He had forgotten that he threw his weight around.
My God.
He misused his office.
Come on.
He misused his authority.
Yeah.
He abused his authority. And he took this man's wife, and then he killed her for being a faithful soldier in his army.
Right.
He sends to the general, put him on the front line so he gets killed.
Right.
And goes about his business. A lot of us got those divided things.
Come on.
So he didn't say Absalom, Adonijah. You know what I mean? It didn't say there. It said David.
Right.
The sovereign on the throne. And it's very easy to get caught up in stuff.
Yeah.
And God and David had two major battles. That was one. The other one was the consensus.
Yeah.
David's ego, or the census matter. David's ego was so huge.
Yeah.
How many people I'm over? You know how they got these pastors? Like you said, which one is which one, God?
Yeah, oh yeah.
Yeah, Doc, I'm running blah, blah. Which is what? So, how many of you have? Census. Ego census.
Come on.
Come on now.
And David, number two, had said nothing else, that he was in a bad place.
Yeah.
He was in a bad way. And he did his best to fulfill the responsibility given to him and obey his father.
Right.
But ultimately, he could have. He stopped at counting the priest.
Yeah.
So, do you have some ego senses going on?
Come on.
Oh,
God.
Oh, yeah. And then the last one.
There is a last one.
Y'all doing online on the Facebook and the YouTube. Hezekiah.
Oh.
Arrogant. He's going to show, he's going to bring the enemy into his capital and show him everything. All the codes, all the secrets, all the this, all the that. And because he wanted to let them know that the God of Israel was doing as well as all of the gods at Babylon. And yet, decades later, they took that information and they used it to conquer them. Sometimes you're conquered because you're too much of a show-off. You're too braggadocious. Too boastful. Because see, you think people, sometimes people like to get you to boast so that they can have you tell all your business through your pride and through your insecurity. Because pride is nothing but insecurity and inferiority with an external cover called ego.
Wow. I keep looking again.
And nobody can escape it. Nobody's immune to it. It just isn't. Because God's greatness and his strength and his power can be so good. And it can so seamlessly fuse with you that you forget, like Moses did, that it was the Lord who was allowing his glory to be used, to be seen by you, and his power to be exercised by you or exerted. It's easy to do. It's so easy to do. And so like, here's the thing that I found out. The thing that is so peculiar is that people will look at it and say, well, gee, I mean, is God that fragile? Is his ego that fragile? Is he scared that I'm going to be better than him? I'm going to be stronger. I mean, is he scared people love him more than they love him? Whatever. I mean, what is it? What's he fear? I mean, why is he so hard lying on this? Isn't that what the same thing?
Yeah.
I'm sure he's pretty afraid because he knows the day he's going to die. He can look at your body and see the breathing right now. Yeah, he's kind of terrified. I'm sure he's got it on him. Shed it in his boot. Okay? So that may be it. But here's the thing that I would like you to consider. God doesn't have an ego issue because he created ego. So you are just an extension of his effective and ineffective sons. His successful and then his flaw. Remember, sin is only sin when God calls it that. Until he calls it sin, there's no judgment on it. That is why the Ten Commandments were so important. Because up until that point, anything goes. Everything was okay. Because that's what Paul said. He said, well, until the law came.
Right.
So until God throws a law on a behavior, on a kind of note or anything like that, until then, it is just human weaknesses or flaws or deformities. The law brings in judgment.
Yeah.
Come on now. Because remember, the law has what? The law has judgment, but it also has what? Torment. So you were already tormented, but you did not know that what you were doing was illegal to the creation. So there are things that are creationally illegal.
Wow.
And so why is that a big deal? So you understand, God's not having an ego trip, because he didn't have to make it. He could have, several times he told Moses, I'm out.
Right.
Moses begging, come on, please. Should I just kill everything? No, please, Moses, be merciful. Think you can't have it. You can't pull it off. So that's not his issue. His issue is that he is working on getting a population that is precisely like himself in mortar or clay form. He wants that population to be his righteousness and to push back on his darkness to preserve this plan. He has other plans. He has other realms. He has other universes and constellations and where they do love. When he does that, that's why they manage this. So when he's telling you this is, you don't want to do this, he's saying there are things that his enemy has invented and contrived and uses to seduce his people into destruction. There are things that demons, you know, that have been born from devils are now trying to elicit human or mortal support and mortal cooperation with. So God is trying to tell you this isn't an evil thing. This is you keeping yourself alive. This is you keeping your life and your environment healthy. This is you protecting your family and your seed down the line. See, God is like, I buried more of you than y'all, all your sisters together to count.
Wow.
And you all act the same way. I don't have to change the law because the product keeps coming out the same way.
Yeah.
All humans start the same way.
Yes,
every human life starts the same way. Now, we may modify and diversify and all of that, but in the end, it's still the end. We're going to live, we're going to sin, we're going to get saved or reject salvation and die. But it's not hard to do. So when you think about why God is telling you to behave this way, he's literally giving you his master plan. He's telling you, I mastered this thing. And so my mastery has already told me, we have already written and noted every tactic, every flaw, every possibility, what the minutest spell, the common spell will do. We've done it all. We got this. We understand. We think that we can write a dot and that's it. It's a dot. Go around circles. Dot write a dot and it begins to live. And it begins to turn into something. And it begins to replicate itself. So these are their principles. I finished my, which won't be for a couple of years, I suppose, my book on spiritual called Protoplanet. All of this is going to be written because you don't understand. God's feelings are not heard because sin is rejected. He's already worked that out. You know, he's like, I'm faster.
Right.
When he went silent from Cain to Seth.
Yeah, yeah.
He went silent. When he brought Seth back online, he said, okay, I'll work it out. Now let's get this thing. Let's work with what we have. He's the first, let's work with what we have.
Well,
wow.
Jesus.
Okay, so when you think about it, and he starts telling you, well, you know, that's not going to work, and this is going to help, and all that, you really think, wow, God just doesn't want me to have any fun. No, God doesn't want Satan to have fun with you.
Okay. Come on now.
He doesn't want you to have Satan's fun. Because no matter how much we look at this world and this visible pattern or the visible world, understand that there is an invisible world that has been running a long time. All of this whole characters in this thing, God, devil, demons, angels—they a long time.
Right. Yes.
A long time. Devils can't change.
Right.
Demons can't change. Humans must be changed, and God changes not. That's the summation of what this is all about. So when he tells you, you know what? That's not going to work out. You think, oh man, he's just in my way again. Well, I can't have it. I just got to have it. But I'm just going to sit down and say later, not like, do you know the price tag? Because see, we like saying that stupid stuff, but the price tag is when you call on me, I will not give you. When you reach out for me, I'm not coming. Because you have taken your well-being in your own hands against my advice. This is mature redemption. I won't say Christianity because we are the apocalyptic effect and Christians are followers and the elected family. We the family. We the genetic offspring of the doctrine. Christians are followers of a particular doctrine, etc. So we might have started out, you know, following Christ. Everything in Christ is the elect. Everything in Christ. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
Everything in Christ is just that we are infected. That means that God has every human being, that he, everything he has to spit out of himself. Everything. Every cell, every gene, whatever you want to call it. And then he said, but this is what I want to reproduce after my own kind. And he spit out Jesus. This is the totality of my kind. And everything that comes from me that either meets or exhibits the potential to be conformed to this kind, I'm putting in Jesus Christ. Jesus, everything that, whatever, however he thinks, all of that. And it's hard, but you know, devil will have a problem because, you know, he's Christ. And then, like, you know, Satan's like, well, why can't I do that? So without affirmative witness, resources, genetic construction, biological, physiological, anatomical makeup, he decides to make himself like Jesus Christ. And starting to realize that he turned into something else because there was nothing else you could add to the Jesus model. There was no way you could adapt the Jesus model. It's that consummate. And it started with the consummate of the Almighty, the Father. So he ends up getting the entire antithesis of his maker. 100% antithesis. And realizing that, he becomes the adversary.
My God.
You tricked me. How many times do you say to God, you tricked me? Okay? And so when you look at how this thing works behind the scenes, it just makes good sense to understand what kills and what makes a lot.
Yeah.
What heals and what sickens. What builds and what destroys. See, that's in God's realm. And there's all of these other things that we do, you know, the shades of gray. I don't have the shades of gray. We didn't have shades of gray. We didn't get gray until he left the planet. He had light, darkness, did not say gray. He had no gray thoughts. Because God doesn't have gray areas. God has himself and his avatar. That's it. The hardest lesson is to learn the makeup of the two of them so that you can actually have intelligent, informed choices and options. Why did he say that we must come to the knowledge of the Son of God?
Yes.
Why? Because you're born into a world where you're taught from an infancy the Prince of Darkness. You can't make the decision. Is this helpful to you? Because when you start realizing it, it must be nice for you to see things black and white. I don't see things black and white. Although I do know what a black sky looks like and a white sky looks like. I know what a black man looks like and whatever. But there is gray speaks to transition.
Right.
Gradually moving from one to the other. That's gray. So gray is motion. We'll talk about that another time when we get in our discussion on time. But you need to recognize that life is not black and white. No, it may not be. Because God said, I am light and I create darkness.
Right.
He had to create darkness.
Yeah.
That's why we're going to have this conversation on the professional level.
Right.
So, your bell wasn't good enough. So when you make a decision, you're choosing Jesus or Christ, or you're choosing his avatar. Those are the decisions, and you need to understand the attributes and the properties of both so that you can render judgment for Jesus Christ full of knowledge. And understand when the enemy is trying to overlay those judgments or infect your thought processes with his own so that you do come up with what error. To turn your white bread.
Wow.
You know? So because it has to do with both. And in the end, in God's world, in the end, it's all God anyway. In the end, when he gets to the end of it, he said, okay, the Omega, here's the big reveal, Omega. This is how I ended this. This is how I wrapped it up. This is how I resolved it. But to think with the mind of Christ, to think like he thinks, oh my gosh. You have a long way to go. And that's what Bible study is supposed to be, not just quoting scripture and not just running around making everybody, you know, all sound alike on this on the Bible and then letting everybody know it's not that deep. That's why we keep changing. These people are fighting for the Constitution. They don't want to change it. We got amendments.
Right.
But they are trying to change it.
Right.
We have no problem destroying God's word, disintegrating its truth. We have no problem disintegrating it because we don't understand the world of the author. And until you understand the author, you will not appreciate his world. You know, when I wrote this book, Before the Garden, you all have been going through it for a while, but when I wrote this book, Before the Garden, it had to do with what I wrote in the back, which I think is probably important. Before the Garden takes on numerous God, life, death, and humanity issues by walking you through Creator God's eternal continuum. Imagine being able to say with certainty that there is an afterlife and what happens when one enters it. Get logical answers to where sin comes from, where heaven and hell are, and how the light and darkness struggle got started. Learn firsthand what happens before this world began. Who is in charge of it all, and who or what is God? Before the Garden covers all of this and more, plunging you deeply into the Almighty past, where it all began. You peer into God's mind on these matters as he viewed them long before this world was created. By unveiling 14 specific events, this book traces life and death, good and evil, deities and devils. The events serve as biblical and practical tests that steer you to the beginning of Jesus Christ and Christianity. These events make up and guard the everlasting continuum that affirms Christianity's legitimacy and perpetuity, enfolded in the story of Jesus Christ from the Godhead's perspective. We could talk about how Christianity got to earth. That'd be nice. Heaven and hell, where did they come from? Why God does not destroy the devil? Why and how Jesus was doomed to die and go to hell? Why Christianity is not a classic world religion? Who and what is the Godhead, the origin of war, crime, etc.? And what makes Jesus Christ God, and why his death created our salvation? Telling God's story at times unattractively, but always gloriously. Before the Garden, God's eternal continuum unsealed the Almighty's history, his way, without glossing over any of its horrifying details. It captured divine and royal experiences to probe the Maker's history and the Messiah's destiny. That's how we're supposed to look at our Bible.
Right.
That's how we're supposed to want to tell the story. These questions are asked, but they're answered by fallen angels.
Wow.
They're answered by darkened minds. And they're answered from the earth up. I would love everyone to speak to me today to get this book. Right now. Just everybody, get this book right now. And when you get it, pray. Because devils don't want you to read it, so you will get a headache. Your vision will start fluttering. You will have panic attacks. You're going to have all of that. You're going to feel like you want to get up and eat. You're going to get the prince of shrink every time you open the book. Every time you open it and read it, it's going to shrink. You're going to have all kinds of sensations. All of a sudden, your bladder cannot stop collecting water. In short, you're going to encounter a number of physiological sensations and mental irritation to keep you from being able to answer questions that have been deep in your soul for a long time. You know what you would say, Prophet Andrew?
Yes, ma'am.
What was your experience when you first started reading?
Well,
I was like the prophet because, you know, God starts and finishes stuff with prophets.
Yes.
Well, first of all, the experience is the fact that the book is amazing and the writer is good. You're reading it and you're wrapping your mind around how much you have not known, how much you have not understood, how much you have not been told. You know, you're getting your clothes to get saved again, that you go down to the water. You know, there's still forms of all. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's what you do in all of that. Son of man, son of God, do not pass me. But it's amazing, and I so appreciate the way that you reconstructed our ability to understand, as you say, the Bible from God's perspective, the Bible as God's story, because as you already told us, what we're experiencing in the church for the most part is people hearing the gospel from the centric of man, their own desires, their aspirations, their lusts, and God becomes objectified and brought down to just whatever they want to make him to be for their sake. But this book really just takes us out of that bondage, out of that deception and delusion, and brings us into the posture of what this thing is really all about for God, and just puts us right back in that alignment that we need.
I like it. Right back into that line.
Hallelujah. And having said that, now, the whole idea, if you look at your screen, tells you what it is to know. What is it to know something? Look at all of the words that go into knowing something. See, because much of what we say we think we know it because we heard it.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So it's hearsay. A lot of what we have about God, hearsay. But look at some of the things that it requires you to do. And I know she, you know, her spirit talks about, can I give me to this? I don't know. But here we go. Explore, acquire. And you have to have an aptitude. And you need divine aptitude to understand the almighty divine attributes. You need that. What is it to understand something? But are you learning and studying to see that all of this, is that amazing? Because if I were preparing people to learn something, I'd make them look at this slide and I'd make them work it out and to tell me what each one looks like, requires, and how it behaves when it is people are. So this is what it research, realization. We gotta know, but even realization, all of that. But now let's talk about it. I've been dancing with God on this subject.
Okay.
So I got this off the internet because, you know, as much as we want to say it's the devil, I think Satan wishes he was that smart.
Okay.
I really do. He just not a thing. So he's still ready. He can't spread out what time is. He steals stuff from people and all of that. That's his way.
Yeah.
That's what he introduced into creation. But when you look at your next slide, it says, where there is the tree of knowledge, there is always paradox. So say the most ancient and most modern serpents. Isn't that interesting?
Mm-hmm.
Satan will always bring you to paradise because he knows that's where he was,
right.
That's where he was installed in creation.
Mm-hmm.
Come to my tree. Come to my tree. Eat of my tree.
Oh, wow.
And what we said, his was the what? The knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Sometimes people say the tree of knowledge or the tree of evil, but it's actually called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Which means that until Adam and Eve ate of that tree, they knew neither. They knew nothing about good. I mean, they knew nothing about evil. And they didn't thoroughly understand good.
That's right.
They couldn't. And when you read Hebrews, which is one of my favorite correlated passages in this, when you read Hebrews chapter 5 is my favorite. And when God gave this whole thing on my soul study and how he wanted me to get it and all of that, bless his heart, I was learning. But when you read it, this is something I want you to never forget. And I have a whole teaching on this in our biblical psychology course. But he said in Hebrews 5, he's talking to the Hebrews. He's not talking to the Gentiles. Because the Hebrews had a long history with God.
And they literally have this culture and consciousness threaded throughout their entire existence. So, but when you go down to, I want to get down to the part that is important, Hebrews 12, talking about Jesus, what you need to know about Jesus, because if you read up until 12, it'll make sense. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. See, God is all cyclical. Okay, again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, which means God's first utterances. All right? And are becoming such as have need of milk and not strong meat. So a lot of times, listen to this, you start out strong in God, and then all of a sudden you can't stand his strength. You can't stand the strength of the word. You can't stand the truth. You can't, oh, that's harsh. How many times you all said that? That's harsh. Because some of you all, once very tender steak has become true. I can't swallow it. I can't digest it. You know? So, or you want to go vegan on Jesus.
Right.
Vegan, the gospel for the vegan.
Right. That's right. For the vegan.
And you know the vegan diet consists of milk. Have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. You can tell us how mature you are in Jesus all day long, but if all you can do is criticize his truth, you're a babe. If all you can do is welcome his truth, you're a babe. If all you can do is lead whenever his truth starts coming against those inner things in your spirit, your inner things in your soul, the flaws of your psyche, then you're a babe. Because he doesn't make sense to you. And he doesn't make sense to you because you don't want to exercise his righteousness. It didn't say redemption. It didn't say salvation. It did not say his spirit, the gifts of the spirit. It said unskillful in the word of righteousness. I have a teaching on righteousness that we will be having. I probably got some old ones back there. But the point that I want you to understand is that above all else, and my soul teachings are telling you, morality is for earth. God has no morality. God has righteousness.
Yeah.
It's either what he is, how he constructed himself, or not. Morality is popular approval. That's how we got the laws we have. LGBT got through because they altered the population's morality. They ceased to make it moral or immoral. So God doesn't have a moral code. God has righteousness. He has no moral compass. See, morality is that gray area. It could be sometimes good, could be sometimes bad, could be sometimes right, could be sometimes wrong. You need to do a deep dive study of the word righteous, the words righteous and righteousness yourself. Look it up, and you can understand. You'll see why morality doesn't fit. Now, they threw it in there, but morality is popular approval. The majority says this is a sin, it's a sin. That is the difference between the Constitution that we brought in, that brought America into existence, and the one that it has devolved to as the generations changed. And the Word of God was pulled further and further back from the current culture. Altered consciousness. So, he says here, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful. And the word of righteousness, you need to look up those words, skillful and unskillful, for he is a babe. And you can even look up babe. And so you want to say, he's babe. What if I say this? What if I took babe and I used, instead of the word babe, what if I expanded it and said emotionally immature?
Mm-hmm.
Psychologically immature. Because that's what he's saying, childish. And so he said, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. Full age equals mature. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both, not either, we quote this wrongly many times. Both good and evil.
Sure.
Both.
Amen.
This passage, if you just try to wrap your soul around these three passages, you'll find out a lot about yourself. The church has not been using God's righteousness, but they've been abusing it and muting it. And we mute it with morality instead of righteousness. But when somebody is building your plan, does your morality or your righteousness factor into it? Morality is your consciousness and your emotions and attitude. Does it really matter if you want to save planet? Unless you have a belief system that feels like substandard should be used to carry millions of people a day. It's not morality. But technically, see, righteousness speaks to the technique and the technology. This is our technology. This is our technique. So righteousness, God is a righteous God because he has a technology attached to his theology. And we are his humanity. Creation is, in fact, God's technology.
Yes, so good.
It is his technology. He has techniques on how he heals. He has techniques on how he made eyeballs. We still try to figure it out. And it takes a whole planet of people trying to figure out how he made eyeballs.
Right.
Okay. Still trying to figure out how he Jesus reversed blindness without an instrument.
Right. Come
on. Come sit on my dirt. I'm not gonna be made whole. I got some dirt. This is dirt, clay. He's saying it because dirt represents clay because we came from the dirt. He was able to pull us out of the dirt. And to make us who we are, he crafted an entire body from the dirt. So dirt is his own propriety.
Right.
He said, dirt is how I made you, dirt is how I bury you, and dirt is how I bring you back.
Yes.
Dirt. Play no dirt. You sit on dirt, people get this. Come on, let's clap them. We run around here wearing masks. Made of dirt. Like us. Jesus spit on dirt, the guy, he said, I was seeing my butcher there. I see men in my tree.
Yeah.
Oh, this is the best. Go back. And he lets you know, don't give up if you don't have the magical voila. Just keep going after it. Because my his literally, his technology and his technique worked.
Yeah.
Because those eyeballs were made of dirt that he had before he cursed it. So he took the curse off the dirt. He uncovered the dirt. The dirt said, no, okay, but I'll bring it to
you.
Yes, right.
Yes.
Yes. Yes.
Did you
say the dirt? I had to do it. Jesus. Good. He's a creator. You understand that Jesus created Adam from uncursed dirt.
Yes.
And in order to see to it that we all go back to the dirt, he cursed the dirt.
Yes.
Here.
Ah. My God.
Amen.
Amen.
So when Jesus, when you know, and I look at that, I watch a lot of science, so I'm really blessed with science people. I'm like, they're doing the best they can with what they got. Okay, some of them not the best, but they're a few that do. But one of the things that God said to me, he said, I don't care what they do. I don't care about the AI, the BI, the CD, EFE. I don't care. He said, I'm cursed the dirt.
Yes.
So that they're always working with cursed material.
Yes.
The water cursed. The ecology cursed. That plastic that we are, that ship that we say can't go down, cursed. God was so wise, and so wise. At that moment, he was so serious. He said, now what way can I use to make this thing pervasive and inescapable? What can I do? And he told you how he did it. We just can pay attention. He said, in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. He said, and you will do what? Return to the... For out of it, you were taken. But you're going to return to the dust as a curse. And then the dust that you return to, I cursed. So dirt guarantees the curse. Mountains made of dirt. Picks up sand made of dirt. Which is why we have to purge and purify, etc. So they can talk all the, see, I listen to that, but once you get your, once you really get your eyes open, you begin to listen to it and look at what God said. He said, but you can tell me all day long, I don't believe in an afterlife. Until you can tell me how you die and live, you can't talk to me. You know nothing. Because the thing you want to defeat the most, you can't. You can't curse the dirt because the dirt is where the instrument came from. And he started telling me different. I started watching the science show and said, oh, yeah, we pulled this off the rock that came from the water. We put the fire on it and the rest of that. Because the water is dirty. Everything stinks because it's cursed. The curse stinks. And it causes stench.
Oh, my God.
Yes,
yes, well. Right, don't think you.
No.
As beautiful as creation is, it's funky. Everything is. You got to take that. You took that shower 3 days.
Right.
And people are going to ask you not to leave home.
Right.
Wow. Is okay. Everything. Look at all in my book, the fivefold book, I have the literal human invention to compensate for the curse. You need perfume, Jesus didn't need perfume.
Right.
He didn't need a good perfume. He didn't need mouthwash. So he could go 6 weeks without that. Okay. Number one, all we do is we can't go 6 days. Some people need water to pour it, and some people need to drink it. And one more time.
One more time.
So they can, science can talk all of their stuff because, you know, they're in their world, and they're listening to all of that, and they are starting at what they, like, when they say we invent, you invent nothing. Because you didn't make it from nothing. If you get ex nihilo, then we're going to talk about how good you are. You're not ex nihilo. You're taking the DNA that God himself made.
Come on, man.
And he allowed you to break the code on it so that you can modify. So all you do is modify.
My God.
God ended up with nothing. Jesus spit on the ground. Mm-hmm. All right? Walked on water. What was his body consisting of? And he, as a son of man, walking on water in a storm.
Yeah.
Well, we don't believe that happened, but I don't believe that you did what you did either. But you know what? We all got evidence.
Come on.
So you need to recognize that as we go forward and we begin to do this, you have to recognize the curse is what we're working. Science is not working with what God created. They're working with God's, what God cursed and perverted because he cannot use it in his realm anymore. That's why we have to die. Because he only has 2 places for when his people get out of their body. 3 if you count the animals going back to the dust. He can't use it. I said to someone, and I will say it again, to my beloved theologians, my beloved scholars, I will say it 101 times. The human that we are right now celebrating is born dead. The minute Jesus got into Mary's womb, he died. When the sperm of his father joined that egg, he became mortal. And because we don't teach it that way, people are playing with their foundation as if it doesn't matter. And pastors are telling you, you're saved because you say so. Just leave your prayer. No. Trust me.
No.
If you're really saved, you're going to bear the fruits of salvation.
Yeah.
If you're not saved, then you won't. Unless, of course, you apostatize, as Apostle Mona says, you become a boy on the backside of the Holy Spirit.
Oh, my God. Here's a visual.
And you know, God, we just feel important.
Yes,
so you have to recognize people do not go to hell as we think. People's souls are products of hell. And they have to go and they have to either allow God to change the life force. Because the life force of the Almighty has been downgraded, denigrated by the life force of the serpent, who was always mortal, always dead. The reason he's in that tree is because he's dead. Otherwise, he'd been put laid up. The reason he walked around and told him to come to the truth, he hung out, put a little butt there, funny out, look, look, Mike, look, that's what I'm telling the camera. Come on, he's ready to come back. I love it. So he's there, because he's smart. Now, I want to talk to you about that. Because we have to understand, as God's people, you can't reign if you don't understand. What are you talking about? We don't reign. I promise you we don't reign, because how do we get this mess we got? With Biden in the White House. Come on. Okay. Your next slide. Did you see it? It's taking its time. That's right. They're going to be here soon.
There it is.
So if you look at it, we've got in the bottom, Adam and Eve at the tree. So we make it seem like he was in, but the shirt doesn't walk up like.
Yeah.
He had a precinct. He had a vicinity.
Right.
And so they could Adam moved it. He knew he moved it. Many times I love it when I hear my beloved brothers talk about Eve did. No, Eve did. No. Adam failed to protect Eve.
Yes.
Why? Because that servant was in that garden. Before Eve was brought forth, while he was naming every creature, that serpent was chatting and talking to and doing what he does, goading and trying to seduce Adam. Oh, yes, see, now that's different. So Adam didn't subdue that serpent before Eve was created. So that means that Satan was wheedling away at his sanctuary all that time.
Wow.
And Eve became his excuse.
Oh.
His scapegoat. Eve was his scapegoat.
Yes, Lord.
Because he when he was in that garden alone, he had all his powers.
Yeah.
He had every power that Jesus Christ had. And some, because his soul hadn't yet fallen.
Yeah.
His soul hadn't yet done.
Wow.
So he's walking around, and him and this serpent are chatting. That serpent is taunting him, needling him, moving, dropping thoughts in his head, educating him to fall.
Woo! Jesus.
So we have that, we have them up with the seat and whatever. So they weren't just hanging, he was just in a tree.
Right.
That was a precinct where the tree was. He had a sector of the garden.
My God.
That he really used all of his residual powers to glorify so that and amplify it so it looks greater than what God had where the tree of life was.
Right. Yeah. Wow.
So Adam had already doomed them to fail because he should have subdued that thing and exercised his authority, but he didn't because he didn't know it was evil because he didn't know what evil was. What he thought was because he's got God's voice is talking. And we've got this serpent talking. So I can see the serpent. We can look eye to eye.
Yeah.
But what I got from God is a voice where God is throwing his voice through the garden.
Wow.
Mm.
Wow.
He has an underwrite to see him face to face.
My God.
So.
Mm.
You love that, don't you? I still not going to buy you on, but, you know. Okay. But I'm going to put it out of the song next week. Yeah, I promise that you do have to get toilets. Trust me, you've got to get toilets. You're not, besides getting both me five bells, did you know that? I got the eagle bell, I have the royal bell, I have the living bell, child bell. Genesis 3:1 says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now God wanted us to know Satan did not make himself. He may be a self-made doom, but he's not a self-made creature. And he said unto the woman, he said to the woman, why? Because he had been trying to turn Adam. Adam didn't turn of his own accord. He understood who he was until he got married. He knew his strength until he took a wife. He understood his problems until he got blinded by love. And that clinging to the woman made more sense than holding on to his dominion. And so she asked him, yea, has God said ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? He was, he wanted to see if Adam had schooled her.
Right. Yeah.
He hadn't schooled her.
Correct.
He just told her not to do it. And she said, well, no, we can eat freely of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We cannot eat it, nor can we touch it. Lie. First lie. Because he didn't tell her not to touch. He said, don't ingest it. So she could have rubbed herself down with some leaves and that crap.
Look,
you know, herbology is that. Then you got so she got kind of afraid for it, it wouldn't matter, but they fall and she just put it in her mouth. So she can't eat from that tree. So lie. Number one, she could lie because the word didn't come to her. It was secondhand. And he started telling her, because she obviously felt like, hey, I'm inferior. No, you're not going to eat again. God has an ego problem. This is where it comes. The concept of God having an ego problem goes way back to that garden. Yes, because God knows that the minute you eat, your eyes are going to be open and you're going to be like God. And what is it that deities know? Good and evil. Why? So it started good, recreated himself as evil, and then reproduced himself as the Prince of God. But he started as good. He started like all the other cherubim. Alright? So she said, oh, and then, but the thing that gets me is like that, and then all of a sudden, because she's listening, because he struck something in her heart. You could be as God. Now here's the interesting thing, because Adam was not at work. He wasn't on a business trip. He was right there with her, because they were so close that God didn't need to give her a name. Both of them, when he called Adam, they both showed up.
Come on.
They were what? That's God's idea of one, but we have an idea of one something different. Because now we have Satan's interjection of what's one. But when he said Adam, they both showed up.
Yeah.
When they went to the water, whatever, that's why they were both at the tree.
Together.
Together as one. But when she ate, she severed the God bond.
Yeah.
And he felt her departure from his soul. That feeling would be what we would call the first sense of divorce. He felt her departure from his soul. He felt that she was no longer his property. She became property of the servant.
Yeah.
My God.
And it was that that made them eat. Because it says she gave it to come to her husband who ate to reunite them.
Wow.
Because again, he doesn't know evil. He only knows good. And he knows that he has dominion over all of the creatures in the garden. So surely I have dominion over this serpent, which was more like a dinosaur.
Yeah.
Because he was not the slithery creature we see.
Okay.
He was a dinosaur. Because when you study the cherubim and you study the seraphim, you can see that the seraphim were more like dinosaurs. When you look at them, they had arms and legs and whatever, and tail. So that's why the dragon look is impressive to them, because it takes him back to before God took his legs and his arms and then his tail is his only extended body part. So everybody got to be a vet in the car. Everybody. They tell me, I don't know, I think I remember reading it years ago, that there are leftover markers of the serpent having been more of a dinosaur. So that's why you see he loves dinosaurs. That's what the whole draconic thing is all about. So God said, you're not going to be able to eat those fruits. You won't be able to eat the trees any longer like that. You got to eat dirt.
Right.
So now, fast forward to Jesus walks. And if you go to the next, if you look at the screen, whenever the screen decides to do what it does, you're going to see walks. Now, I went just did a simple research of biblical synonymic search of wolves. And what we have is, we're going to put them up there. The whole sex lust thing shows in wolves.
Yeah.
Like, and we, you know, Casanovas. We all know what those are, right?
Yeah.
Okay? And then, you know, we got here Romeos. We got womanizers.
Yeah.
Because Adam, it looks like Eve literally subjected women to men in ways God didn't have in mind. That's why he said, you know, in our greatly multiply your sons. He didn't say and. He said, I will greatly multiply your sons. Did he not say that? And in pain, you will what? Bear the children. So you're talking about, I can't even help it. I'm going to get pregnant no matter what. Because God is like, man, wouldn't it be nice if you were able to manage all these birth control things? He wouldn't have ever had this problem. Because they would have lived like the Almighty. They would have, okay, so it's time to reproduce. But see, with God, you always have to defeat the enemy or the person in your seat. So Adam had to defeat the serpent. Had he done so, then this would be an entirely different creation. We wouldn't have cursed earth and all the things going on. And Eve would have decided when she wanted to get pregnant and how it would be. Okay, we have philanderers. We have consumers. Wolves. I'm sending you out as wolves. Consumers. They are consumers. We have vultures. People who just want to flip. Just run. We have gobblers. We have devourers. We have guzzlers. We have guzzlers. Think about the addictions and substance abuse. We have eaters and gorgers. We have scoffers. We have gulpers. We have threats. And we have hunters. And we have predators. So I'm sending you all out with this. And the passage is Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So when you say there's a lot of the, because of the whole either or, you know, doctrine pattern, we, you know, is the serpent good, serpent bad? snake birth, snake fast. But God, this creature had a pre-earth existence, pre-earth life. So I'm going to quickly run through it so that you can see it. And here we are with our famous word clouds. So when he says be wise as serpents, so let's talk about really, if you look up, for just for those of you who want to remember, G3789, opus, is the word for snake or serpent. Or you can look at H5172, Nakash, which, and this person here is a sister of magic spells. And then we have in Isaiah, they talk about fleeting or fugitive serpent. But if you notice, based on what the knowledge was, the knowledge of good and evil, anybody hear what I'm just about to tell you? Knowledge, this is the knowledge that was in that tree.
Uh-huh.
How to maneuver God or hack creation.
Jesus.
Magically use or distort God's creation. So when he talked about why the serpent, we got a prediction and practitioner. What is that? The opposite or the opposition to prophecy. Fortune teller, which is actually decreer of wealth and blessings. Python, spirit, divination, progenitor, devil, and it has been a life experience observer. I thought that was interesting. Satan as the devil, snake in scripture, Nehushta as Moses' brazen serpent, a genealogical demon. H5175 serpent, a spellcaster, believer in omens, divine enchanter, emblem of cunning wisdom, ancestral spirit, and observer of prime importance. Now that's a serpent in the garden. That is, in a nutshell, the knowledge of good and evil that he wanted them to buy into and consume. Is that amazing?
Yeah.
That's shocking. So then, if I were you, my next question would be, the International Standard Version calls it the Shining One. So you know he was radiant, he was brilliant, illuminated. And then on the other side, we have a divinatory enchanter. So I would say, why would God tell us to be wise as this? Because all of this was what is the antithesis of what God created and designed.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Familiar spirit versus family of God.
Wow.
Isn't that wonderful enough? Angel versus devil. When we talk about the form that he took, again, seraphim. The fiery one to work his altar. And so we can go on. And we got astrology. Everything is in here. So let's go to the next one, because I think this is important. So then when he says subtlety, the devil was more cunning. You see, cunning is in blue. More cunning. Now, what does that mean? Because the idea of the serpent is just a creature. But cunning, he said, why the serpent and why the serpent? So the first thing is crafty counselor. A crafty counselor. Does that craft have to be wicked? Or does it have to just simply be strategic? Truth. Cunning. Clever. Prudent. Be wise. Prudent. You're going to get there. Scheming, shrewd, smooth, archetype or archon, the archetype of the archon, the creation. So, guileful, Hebrew 6191, Aram, and Strong's 8, it should be 8, that should, yeah, Strong 8, 6175, but look at the rest of it. Subtle dealing. In other words, we're so loud and braggadocious. We're so bold, we got to let everybody know what we're doing. What did Jesus say? Don't let your right hand know what you left. Okay? He told us that. He told us to be discreet. He told us to be secretive. But what do we have? We had this last one. We had all of these huge sermons and these huge conventions telling everybody about the gift of the Spirit, the moving of the Spirit, how the Spirit works. We have a and we invited Babylon to our secrets. And Babylon said, thanks, we'll be using this in the future. You'll be hearing from us today. He said, we must be sneakier than the serpent. Okay? Wary. We aren't wary about anything. You know, or wary, rather. We're not wary about anything. We're just like, oh, yeah, but God's got it. God will tell you. Yeah, all these people who are voting for silly things. Simply because they feel what God can do it. First of all, that is the most immature statement and immature conception you can have of God, that he's just going to, for the sake of what you think with your little finite mind and your little temporal world, that he's going to alter that because you don't want to believe.
Right.
Because you didn't want to, because you don't know how to discern both good and evil.
Right.
And then we have intelligence. Well, but remember, we've had years and years of teaching telling us intelligence is a no-go in Jesus Christ.
Right.
He's the logo, but intelligence is a no-go.
Yep.
All right, I'm there. Expert, and would you believe Machiavelli? Now, we want to say, and I'll have to say this, it would be nice. Isn't it wonderful that we can say that's not Jesus? But it is. How did the Almighty stay on top?
Right.
How does he still outwit the enemy? Jesus is trying to get replicants of himself.
Yes.
That we can call a devil, and not feel like we have to go into bed and hide.
Come on, man.
That we can recognize that the devil is using a ploy, we can identify the ploy and come up with countermeasures.
Yes.
That keep God in the forefront. Instead, we succumb to it. You're talking about, we got prophets in this land, the trained prophets that took them to shamans and astrologers and took them to devils and to witches to train them to defeat who? They did not take them to defeat the devil. How are you going to go to that class and train everybody and then say, okay, now you're going to be? No, they were sellouts and they took people, young, eager, enthusiastic newcomers to darkness so that they can destroy the light by pretending as Satan does, to be ministers of righteousness and angels of light. Well, we need to know that. So when you start looking at somebody, come on, I'm a Christian like you. They cannot tell me that. I'm looking for fruit.
Yeah, right.
I'm looking for the sound.
Right.
I'm looking for Jesus Christ. Why? Be wise as serpents. We took everybody's word for it. And here we are. Is that
powerful?
We took everybody's word for it. And so, And understanding several, the downside and the upside are here, but we need to know it all. You know, God made Jesus know everything. Moses had to be what? Trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Daniel, trained in all of the writings of the Chaldeans. See, we are doing it wrong. So that you can't discern when your adversary is masquerading as a friend,
advocate.
But I think we should change this. And then it's prophets that did it. Prophets who learn how to do it.
Yeah.
You ready to talk? She got so many things out. Get your bell. There you go. Now, we won't be able to do it today, but I need to encourage you to read page 130 of Before the Garden, and I want you to read all the way over to 132, even more than that. And then the first heading is going to be Satan's banishment, heaven's exaltation. The next one is going to be the effect of heaven's great war, which I think is awesome. And then the next one is Days of Noah. All right? All the way to the end. So you're going to read 130 all the way to the end of the chapter. And you're going to do this because we need to understand that what the prophets who wrote God's scriptures knew, how they thought, what they learned, and what they were taught is nothing compared to what, everything, and what we learned is nothing compared to it. they literally had the mind of Christ. They were brought into the mind of Christ. Isaiah was brought into God's world where he could say, "What was me? I am undone." And God didn't let him walk in the world. He snapped him up by his head. You can tell the Lord has some issues. He snapped him up in the air and said, "Okay, come up to heaven." He kind of known around a little bit, so when he took John up, he wasn't snapped by the hair. Thank God. So he and John were friends. But if we're going to win this battle, then we're going to have to explore why God said, "Be wise as serpents." And when you look at wolves, wolves are false teachers, wolves are false preachers. When you look under the scripture for wolves, it is important that you understand this, because if you don't, you're not going to be able to do the things God needs you to do. Because right now, we are in a love, long, love thing. So we just love everybody. We just love everybody. No? And so everything is about, we got to love people. We got to hug them. We got to make them feel good. No, no. Because devils use human bodies. They use human form. They do. They shape shift.
Yeah.
Somebody will hear what I just said.
Yeah.
But they do. They shape shift. And we think they don't. They turn out showing up in other things. And they do it on purpose because they really want us to understand it. So when you think about it, and I'm going to end on this note because I think it's time out for us being prophets and calling ourselves prophets. And yet we can't profit God. The word to be a prophet, P-R-O-P-H-E-T, is meant to profit, P-R-O-F-I-T, the Lord. And we don't want to do that, you know? We don't want to do that. And so when I say that, and I say it because I need us to be better than what we have. But when God talks about wolf in scripture, you need to understand that he's not thinking like we are. You know, for example, just to show you how much they link the wolverine to all of these things, we don't realize that lupus is wolf. That's another word for it. You need to look it up. Because the enemy names what he has done to people so well that you kind of think that the name is not connected to the originating spirit. Look at a lot of these. You will see what I'm talking about. Well, the Bible asked me, "How you doing?" Good. I would like to hear just two more people before we close out. Today you get a mini, mini, mini. After an extended show, we're calling it an extended show. I thought she went and got one. So she went and got y'all. If the good two of you or any two people want to let us know or share. Thank you, Prophet, because you know I can't see you through the LIGHT. No, out of the world.
Thank you so much, Dr. Frank, for all of this. One of the things that I think is really critical, even as you point this towards the scripture for us to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves, is that it's also talking to us about a wisdom that we should have, and the issue that distinguishes us from darkness is what we do with it.
Mm-hmm. And the effects we get. For example, it's kind of like Paul said that I have an edification, an authority that's given to me to edify,
right,
not destroy.
Right.
So that means that how the skills set and the strategies and the character traits, or maybe the character applications that characterize or make us think Satan, God wants us to use that, first of all, to counteract him.
Right. Yeah.
We have to be the antidote to who he is, and we can't be an antidote to something that we don't know the composition of,
right,
or the character of. That is very important. Anyone else before we bring the
number? Yeah, okay. What I like to, in the beginning, you talked about your mentor being able to basically see what's in you and being able to guide you in the path that God has set for you, and they're able to pull it out of you. And I just really appreciate that, you know, because when you think about trying to really fulfill your purpose in life, we have to have mentors in God that really know your destiny.
Mm-hmm.
And I really appreciate that part, because then you're also able to be guided you know, because serving, like what you're teaching us, that this serving is he's coming. That he will give you ideas and give you delusions that you think is really your path, but it's not. And that mentor can help you clear the fog. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And so I really appreciated that tying those two together. Well, and I want to say to you, the whole idea for mentorship, and we're going to do eventually, you know, get into that a lot more. You know, I've been sprinkling on it. But the whole idea of mentorship is to bring you into a mentality that you already recognize God wants you to emulate, that God wants you to replicate. It's to bring you into that. Now, many times, and I didn't know when I was going to say this because I was in my kitchen and the Lord kept saying, but I need you to understand that mentorship means that you want to be that, but that you have a full agreement. If you have areas where you have to, yeah, but I'm not my mentor, but I'm doing this over here, and I'm doing that over there, and I'm doing this, and you haven't even mastered what your mentor is supposed to do before you start diversifying and validating it, then you're not a mentor, you're a tutor. You're just being tutored.
Wow.
Because you're not following guidance. You don't want to suffer the pains of a mentor. You should never have a mentor that you don't want to suffer the pains of, because you have to appreciate how people got the way they were. When you read people's stories like you and you all, when you read the stories, they tell you about how hard it was and how difficult it was and how they learned this and they learned that. They don't walk away grudging and resentful. I know the people that I can bear fruit in because they stop criticizing eventually. They stop whining. They stop being begrudging. So you want to make sure that you want to be that mentor. You want to make sure that you want to obey. You may not want to obey. You may just want to, you know, I just want to pass through. That's fine. But that's for me. Now, I don't know. I mean, because right now, Facebook has downgraded so many words that you don't even know what bathroom is going to be called next week. Because, I mean, you keep changing words. But, isn't that the truth?
Yeah.
Because he keeps downgrading words. But when they thought about mentor earlier, you never wanted to leave that person's side. If they opened their mouth, you were going to be there. That's why the apostles became the apostles. Because they were with Jesus all the while he went in and out among us. And the only time they separated is when he sent them off.
Yeah.
Many of you should not have a mentor who does not have the faculties or facilities to turn you into what God ordained you to become. If they don't think like you, that doesn't make them wrong. If they don't think like you, if they don't approach life the way you do, if they don't have your at least 2 to 3 levels beyond your skill set and beyond your ability, if they are equal to you, one-on-one, and all of that, that's not a mentor. That's a companion. That's a buddy. Now, mentorship may include all of that, but I keep saying that. I'm going to go back and deal with that, because many times the person that you walked away from, you think you ought to be warm and fuzzy with your mentor, you think you ought to be in love, you think y'all ought to do nothing but have fun and relax and recreate. No, no. Real mentors, get on your nerves. Real mentors are going to crush your ego. And the reason that's a question is because it's that very ego that's keeping you from becoming what you're supposed to be.
Yes.
There you go. I'm telling you, if you're waiting to feel good, a mentor doesn't have to be a nurturer.
Right.
Oh. Come on, after this, they need to be an instructor. They need to be an informer. They need to be a breaker, maker, shaper. But they don't have to be a nurture. They don't have to babysit you. Your mentor is supposed to confuse you because they know more than you do. It's when the confusion lifts that you know you're being transformed. And in the beginning, you're only reformed. And you're mad about that. But eventually, you must become transformed. Your mentor is not supposed to make you feel like you are on a vacation all the time. When you go on the road with your mentor, you're not supposed to act like you are equally vacated.
Right.
If your mentor has to chase you down or to give you information and they have to do all of that, trust me, that's not a mentor. You actually want an advisor, a counselor, or a tutor. You don't want a mentor because you don't want to be like them. You just want to siphon off from them. You want to take from them. And that's important. And you all are listening to me because some of you all, you
did your mentor dirty because you went and you followed a babysitter, or you followed somebody who was a promoter for you, or you followed someone who would present you. You did not want to become what you are, so you walked away. But let me tell you something. You will never, ever have a mentor and stick with a mentor if you're not serious about who God called you to be. If you're not serious about it, any voice in your ear will do. Hey, one more statement and then we're done.
This speaks to what you mentioned earlier regarding the vessels that Satan is able to use and function through to do his bidding. Is there a difference between those that he uses, those that are bred as seed of King, versus those that sell out, they leave Christ and they work for him instead?
Well, you're talking about the difference between the Cain, the, you know, who is the origin of paganism, et cetera, and the apostate. Is that right?
Well, I guess the way I interpreted was, well, it's still multidimensional, but like false prophets, or, you know, at one point they were true, but now they sold themselves mm-hmm. out to the enemy.
No, false prophets were not automatically true. That's why they remain false.
So they are born false.
They're born false.
Okay, so they came from the seed of Cain originally.
They come up the seed of Adam.
Well, yes, without being saved.
Yep, they were not saved. And then so when Jesus, I mean, the false, that's why when Moses came, true prophets or true prophetic entered the earth seed. Because until then, Balaam and that model was it. The demons were the voice of prophecy. What they wanted for humanity is what was spoken, what they passed on in different regions, every different region of, you know, precincts and locations.
That's powerful because I heard other teachings from apostles claiming that false prophets mean at one point they were true.
No, let me tell you something. Wow. That's why I said a fallen pastor was one time, but hear me. All that sin that comes short of the glory of God. I was told that when I first entered the prophetic too. And God said, well, that's not true. That's a lie. He said, but then again, that's that evangelical, everybody's wonderful, God is love, you know, that's that kind of ilk. No. All that sin that comes short of the glory of God. The handoff between Balaam and Moses is the entrance of true prophetic as an institution. Now, we have true people, but the people didn't know the truth. How would they know? Because there was no way to separate the lie from truth. When Moses came on, he brought the law. He brought all that. Then, now, people can say, false is false and true is true. And Moses gave us the profile, and he gave us the attributes of a false prophet and a true one. And then we come down with all of the rest of, you know, Abraham and Samuel being the next real institutional one, and from Samuel, David, and we go on. But until Moses, all of them were false. Because true has got to have a truth. And if there's no truth, then what is your measuring? What is your measuring stick?
Who meant that mentor piece? About your mentor does not have to be a nurturer.
Yeah.
Something rang out in the spirit. When you said that, because we, and especially as female mentors, easily fall into the mommy expectation with people of, if you're going to mentor me, then you have to mother me or nurture me. And so if that element is that like warm and fuzzy element is not active and in the forefront of the dynamic, it's easy to go tilt as a mentee. If that's what you're expecting or needing or wanting, trying to fill another deficit, trying to right the wrongs, maybe with your relationship with your mom or whatever. And plus, it doesn't really help that so much in the body of Christ is the spiritual mother and fathers and all these people parenting you all over the place. So anytime you come into a development role, it automatically has to go into a parent-child dynamic.
Yes.
Where with mentorship, when you said that, I just thought, how many people really just can't be right if they're corrected or tweaked or straightened out too many times in a row without having one of these moments to make sure. But, you know, I mean, I still love you, right? But I'm just saying these 10 things need to be upgraded because this is actually the purpose of the dynamic is for, let's just say, you to get myself or whomever else to a particular place in life, in God, in the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I worked for you for a good 10 years
mm-hmm.
before this element of our relationship began to take shape. But it was a good decade of trying testing, you making sure I'm going to be around. Let's start with that. You making sure I was going to be around and that I didn't get it twisted while we're together. And so there was a lot more of instruction. And it took like 10 years to get to the collaborative, the beginning of collaboration to what people see now was, whoa, my goodness, that has to be earned for years and years and years and years and years before coming to anything close to this. And I think that bears saying, because when you do come into something and you see the end result of the finished product, you really don't know the paces that you have to go through, and then not even understanding. And a lot of testing, like Dr. Price would say things to me, that they were all true, but she would say them in such a way that would try my nerves and push my emotions and just crush me on powder or really set me on fire to see if I was mature enough to be hot on the inside but still do my job. Not punish her for doing her job.
Right.
The silent treatment. Oh, you call me. I'm trying to think how far back we had phones. Okay. And all of those other games to see, okay, so every time I do my job with you, are you going to be off the grid? Are you going to be emotional? Are you going to give me the silent treatment when you come into my house? Yeah, I'm going to do the job. And all of these other things are going to be conveniently busy. And I don't see you for 5 days in a row, and even blame the job for the job. You get, you told me to do that. And all these games and immaturities and juvenile responses, I mean, I went 2 years of that training and testing before we could come, like I said, into a partnership or a collaboration.
She's 100% correct. And I told her, I said, I'm going to tell you right now, like I say things to her, I said, you're done, and I cry.
I'm not going to cry.
I'm good. I don't need you to cry. And you know why? Because the environment we're going to be in is hard.
Okay.
So if I don't train you to buck up and to be fortified, I have to put grit in your gut, you know? And so I had to do that. And so, but then over these later years, everybody, because of the training in the body of Christ, which I intend to stop, everybody comes and says, "Mom." And they do that so they don't have to use your title. They do that to disarm you. And they do that to make sure that I understand. They're allowing me to speak into their life. I don't need to talk into your life.
Yeah.
I don't need to. And that's how she's why it took her a long time. God told me she was going to be a daughter. And it still took a long time for me to call her daughter. I was like, no. Because, and I realize now that if they come on that mommy thing, I'm telling every mentor out there, cut it. Because they're not going to yield. They want to be babysat. They want to be tended. They want to be pat on the back. Because if their motives are pure, they'll wait to earn that rank. They'll wait to earn that status. So they start doing it. I'm like, I'm never doing that again. And so I'm glad I'm on Facebook right now. Because I can say, don't even try it. You understand the baby in your womb doesn't say, I'm the baby, you're my mommy. You have to say, you got this kid 6 months old. You have to say, mommy, baby. Because we don't do that. So, you have to train him and everything. But I'm telling every mentor, that's another thing. That whole enforcing that familiar thing in everything. Do you realize that when Jesus literally started to bring this relationship with his back, he said, first he said, I call you servants.
Mm-hmm.
Then he said, I'm going to call you disciples.
Sure.
Then he said, I'm going to call you friends. And it's not to Paul, it's Paul that we call the son. So we first just servants. You just, a servant does not know, you know, what a servant's got to do the job. And we, you know, I'm learning, all of us, because you never stop learning. We're coming to a point where we have to say, I need to know if you can serve. Because I'm telling you, I've watched this thing all these years, and it's the servanthood that disqualifies mentees. They got a servant, they done. I'm sorry, I got a life. I'm not going to be your boss. I'm not going to obey you. Servanthood is where it begins for a reason. Paul was a slave to God, to Jesus, for a long time. But if you look at the
transition, we started serving.
Yeah.
And after that, we are disciples.
Right.
And then after that, we they come, we wash and think, okay, now I'll call your friend. I'm getting ready to leave.
I mean, you've been on service with training for like 5 years.
And you know what? You did what? That's why God is.
And she said, okay, but that's my thing. That's the opposite. I need you to have the heart of a servant. And to have the whole thing. And she, and Dr. Price, I don't know what you do.
Mm-hmm.
She said, because I need you to be authentic. I don't need you trying to live up to a checklist. Now, of course, all of that position descriptions, job descriptions, but as far as those conversion elements, a lot of that was, I don't know, you will come saying the right thing. You'll have, and it was, be honest, having a revelation. I'm thinking I'm talking.
I'm listening. Oh, yeah, it's working.
And she's like, oh, John, I heard you do that 6 months ago when you said this and this. And I knew you were changing turning when you weren't.
Mm-hmm. And the point that you all have to know, too, as servants here, as servants, is that if you can't serve who God gives you, you can't serve God. Now, you want to say you will, but as soon as something happens in your life that you don't like and God won't explain himself, you mad with him. You done with him. You stop serving him properly. The first place that you get to retaliate is in your service. When you're one of those people, you're not going to come. You're not going to come on time. You're not going to do your paper on time. You're not going to pick up this. I can't ask you to do anything menial. You can't even think menial because you're too busy trying to get in this seat. So, but when it's serious, when you are really that person, and I've seen a lot. I have seen mentorship dies on servanthood. I've watched it 38 years. And you're hard pressed to tell me that's not it. And the one way to bypass it is that I'm going to call you mommy. You're going to be mommy. I don't know how you treated your mother. I don't know about it, but I've known something else. Everybody in my organization who had a problem with servanthood didn't stay in the program. Because they are there to.
That is absolutely.
I've never seen it because if you can't serve, you can't stand. Because serving requires a humility.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so, and people don't want to serve, they have all kinds of tactics. We'll talk about that when I talk about serving here. But because, see, there are people who do things for you, but they're not serving. So those are people who are doing you favors. So you have to know that. And so I watched, and I've been in my mind, I said, no, I'm not old now. I don't have to pretend, I don't have to play games, or whatever. Yeah, but. And so, but the people who argue about serving and you got to call them and I'll do this but I won't do that, I am not having that discussion with you any longer. Let everybody be clear. Let it all be known. If you are called to greatness, you will humble yourself because it's for honor, it's humility. Servanthood is a requisite for God to take you seriously as a future leader or promotee. It's a requisite before honor. It's humility. Servanthood is where your ego is going to have to go through. But it must go through to sustain where you are headed. And so I've had it. I'm telling you, and I don't care who it is. I'm telling you, when they look like they, you know, all of a sudden they want the perks before they learn how to serve. All of a sudden they want the position. I'm saying this, I don't know who you are, but you are starting a ministry. I know it, and I'm looking at you right now by the Holy Ghost. And you're starting a ministry with friends, and that's going to be a problem because you want that ministry is going to turn over 3 times because you are a good friend. You're going to have to discover how to go from being a good friend to a mentor, and you're going to have them push back on you, and you're going to swear you need these people, and you're going to swear that without them you won't make it. I'm telling you, before honor is humility, theirs and yours. And you're going to have to learn how to replenish and replenish and replenish and replace over and over again because that's what happens in these positions. You've got to get good at recognizing the problem, bold enough to remove the problem before it becomes a process that you can't get over, an infection, and then you're going to have to be able to replenish. And I'm hearing, I don't know who you are, but the Lord is saying it. Be very careful about who you lend your mentorship mantle to. There are times that you can just allow people to serve. They can be helped. But be very careful, because in all of these years, I have found out that not a lot of people want to be mentored. They just want to have access. And you're going to know the difference between those who are looking for access and advantage and opportunity. And that comes at the end of it. But anyhow, we had a good day. Thank you for hanging with us.
And I told in part, every leader out there, fear men to death. However way they treat your fruit will tell you how genuine they are about becoming what you want to produce. However way a servant, a student, a mentee treats your fruit will tell you what they feel about what you're trying to produce in them. So if they're constantly balking and pushing back and all of those things, they don't understand. There's literally a knowledge and comprehension gap that you're going to have to deal with. But when you listen, but they're always criticizing the people over them, they're always complaining and whatever. Trust me, they will not be a good mentee. Because they think they're your equal, but they also think that they're superior. And they're too superior to have to be bothered with the underlings. So they think your fruit are underlings. They think your fruit are blunt. They think your fruit are inferior. I don't want to be bothered with the staff. I have leaders to say this, but I'm sorry. I'm not going to work through your staff. But I'm like, I don't know what to tell you. I'm in the middle of 57 pages. You can wait 6 months. I'll be all right.
Yellow.
So you need to get to the person who can get to me and get my attention.
Yes.
So I'm telling you, listen to me, leaders. Listen to me, because a lot of our sorrow came from us not watching and paying attention to these cues. And I'm giving you cues. Go back and listen to this section again and again. If they complain about your product, then they don't want to be your product. They don't like your leaders. They don't like how they said it, because they assume that these people are not working for the program. This has been my hardest lesson over the last several years. Because we tend to want more for people than they want for themselves.
Mm-hmm.
We tend to want them to succeed more than they want to succeed. And so that's a hard lesson, and it's a good lesson. And if this speaks to you, hey, let me know. Tell me, give me your comments. But I'm telling you, the minute we stop acting as if we're doing them a favor and we start letting them know that they need our favor, this will all end. Hey, we're going to be leaving you today because, you know, I'm on fire today, and I don't want to keep you here all day, but we'll leave you, hey, Sunday at the Congregation of the Mighty, we're going to in the main sanctuary, and you'll be coming to the embassy. And pastors are share it, the things that I gave you that were instructional, make learning sections out of them, or at least use them for mentoring moments. That's what I fell into today, a couple of mentoring moments. And so to see, Rachel, I mean, has it up on the screen, based on what I said, and, you know, the transaction is when you get something from someone spiritual, heaven's currency says you should reciprocate with something material. That's Bible. So, okay, I'll see you Sunday at the Congregation of the Mighty Word of Science.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.